you will, and I know you'll know the verse, but John chapter 3 and verse 16 is where we're heading tonight. And that's really just going to be a launching pad. And we're going to start there and then launch out from there. But John 3:16 is where we'll begin. I want to say thank you to Pastor Russ, not only for the invitation and opportunity to be here and present the ministry, but then the opportunity to preach, and then especially on a Sunday night. And I know as a pastor, this is my favorite service to preach, because Sunday night, it's almost like family reunion. Sunday morning, there's people all over the place and serving and working, and we serve our community as guests come in and things of that nature. And Wednesday night, there's usually kids ministry and there's things that are happening. But Sunday night, it's like family reunion. Let's all just get together, have a good time of fellowship. And it's a joyful time. It's a fun time. And I also enjoy preaching Sunday night because nobody's ever in a hurry to get home. And they think, Pastor, just please keep going. We want to get more Bible and just keep on preaching. And so, you know, somewhere around 10:30, 11 o'clock, we'll finish it up and make sure we get you home at a halfway decent time. But no, we'll be more sensitive than that. But I do enjoy Sunday night. Thank you for allowing me to be able to preach this evening. John chapter 3 and verse number 16. Let's stand together as we read this evening. A verse that we know well, but I don't know if you're like me. Sometimes I come to the verses I know well in Scripture, and I just kind of almost quote them as I read them in Bible reading or study, and I go, oh yeah, I know that verse. And it's easy to skip over and move on, but think about the verse once again, kind of in a fresh way as we read it this evening. John chapter 3 and verse number 16. For God so loved the world. And that's really the thought tonight. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight. I pray that you would use me really just only as your mouthpiece. Lord, that you would speak through me to your people, that you would give the thoughts that you would want them to have this evening. And we know there have been many messages lately on missions and on that subject. And Lord, the desire tonight is not to preach something new or never thought of before, but really just to be an encouragement and maybe a challenge in some area. I pray that you would work in the hearts of your people in a special way tonight. We love you. We thank you for it. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Missions Conference is always such an exciting time, and I'm thankful for the extension, in a sense, of the conference to tonight. But really, as you've come through Missions Conference this last week, it is such a special time because missions and the subject of missions, and specifically at Missions Conference, it brings together two of the most pivotal and most important parts of the Christian life, and that is our Great Commission and our Great Command. The Great Command that God has given to us to love and to love as he loves, and then the Great Commission to go because of the love that he has placed in our hearts. As we think about missions, it brings those two things together really all at the same time. Missions Conference is designed to be a time each year to kind of, in a sense, hit the reset button. It's a time to say, am I not only doing the right things, am I focusing in the right ways? Is what we are doing what we should be doing and focusing on winning people to Christ and having an impact in our world? Not only that, but is it not just doing the right thing, but are we doing it with the right motivation? And that's really the side we want to look at this evening, the motivation of missions. Why are we doing the things that we are doing? I heard about a police officer, and he arrived at the scene of an accident, and as he arrived, he recognized fairly quickly that the impact of the wreck had completely knocked out everybody in the car that he was approaching. He saw that the dad, the mom, they were completely passed out. There were two children in the back seat. They were completely passed out, and he recognized that that was the situation. As he looked into that car, though, he saw a little bit of movement. And as he saw that movement, he recognized that there in the car was a monkey. And the monkey seemed to be fine, and so the police officer, in effort to try to figure out what had taken place, he began to try to have a conversation with the monkey, as silly as that might seem, and he thought, I'm going to try to figure out what happened. So he pointed at the dad, and he said, when the car happened, he said, what was he doing? The monkey said, he said, oh, I know why we had a wreck. He was drinking. That's not good. We shouldn't be drinking and driving. And he pointed at the mom. He said, well, what was she doing? And the monkey said, oh, she was nagging her husband. And he was, oh, we see the problem. He pointed at the back seat. He said, well, the kids back there, what were they doing? And the monkey said, And he said, oh, the kids were fighting. He said, wow. So the kids were fighting. She was nagging and he was drinking. No wonder we had a wreck. And he started to fill out his report and it hit him. He said, well, Mr. Monkey, he said, what were you doing? And we said, huh? Isn't that sometimes where we end up? That there, and sometimes even in our churches, it can be that there's too much nagging and there's too much fighting and there's too much those kind of things that are going on. And sometimes even between churches, and we're so focused on all the nagging and the fighting that sometimes we're really not as sober as we should be about the mission that God has given. And what we find is that those God has tasked with leading and tasked with saying, let's go forward and make a difference. And those even in a church that God has given that to in different areas and realms of a church, if we're not careful, we can get so busy with sometimes even doing right things, but doing them for the wrong reason, or sometimes with our own little things that we are concerned about here, or looking at there, that in reality, we are not sober or we're not focused on the mission at hand. And we're really not doing it. Sometimes we might be doing the right things outwardly, but we're not motivated the right way for the mission at hand. So what's the motivation? You've come through an incredible mission conference. And my goal really tonight is not to preach at you and say you're not focused on the right things. My goal is simply to say this: we're all moved and we are all motivated by the incredible need that is in our world. And tonight, as we present our ministry, we present to you the need. It's an incredible need. But can I just say that really the primary motive of missions should never be the need of the world around us. We see here that as we come to this passage, the thing that drove our Savior, the thing that drove the Almighty God of heaven, really it was not merely the need of the world, though that's what drove the action and what it was that he did, but really what drove him was an incredible love that he had. God so loved that he gave. And really the giving was just the byproduct. Really the giving was just that which came because of the incredible love. And I think about, first of all, tonight, and I only have 2 points, and I've already given them to you, our great command and our great commission. And I used to have a man in our church that would come to me and say, Pastor, you say you've only got 2 points. I really think you should have to count the sub-points, but those don't count. Amen? So I only have 2 points tonight. And number one, our great command, the foundation of the command that we have, it's exemplified in salvation, is it not? The incredible love of our Savior. To think that he would be willing to become like us. To think that in eternity past, he would be willing to say, before the foundations of the world, I'm willing to go and I'm willing to die for sinful people. What an incredible Savior. What an incredible love. What an incredible God that we have and that we serve. The Bible tells us in Psalm 113 and verses 5 and 6, who is like unto the Lord our God who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself, to behold the things that are in heaven and earth. Isn't that an amazing thought? He has to humble himself just to look at the things in heaven. To behold or to look at an angel, he must humble himself to even behold an angelic being. Why in the world would a God like that love a sinner like me? You know, we can look at our world around us and we understand that there is much wickedness in our world. But the reality of it is that many of them don't know better. I do. I read the Bible. I know how I'm supposed to live. I have a pretty good idea of the things that I should and should not do most of the time. And oftentimes when I sin, it's really a matter of choice. I know, but I just choose that which is not right. And I can understand to an extent how God might be able to look at somebody who in ignorance sins and say, but I still love them. But how is it that he can love people who know better and yet we choose sin at times? How is it that he can look and say, for that person, I'm not just going to humble myself to view or behold that which is in heaven. I'm not just going to humble myself to the place even further of beholding what's on earth, but I will humble myself to the point of taking on human flesh. I'm not just beholding, I'm becoming. And then to become like us. And then the Bible takes it even further and says that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We won't take the time tonight to go through all of the details, but if you think of the details, that which he has to humble himself to look upon, now he's humbling himself to the place of being spat upon by that very person. Being smacked with the open hand and being mocked and ridiculed and all of the shame of being hung on the cross and being hung in nakedness, fully exposed to the world, and all of the filth and all of the degradation of this world being placed not on his back as a burden, but the Bible says in his body, that by his stripes we may be healed, that all of that he would humble himself. Why? For us. Because of his incredible love. Because God so loved you and God so loved me. What a God. What a love. I think probably if you would have asked me even just a few weeks ago, what's your favorite chapter in the Bible? I've always said Revelation chapter 4. It's an incredible chapter. It's all about that emerald throne, the throne of God and the throne room of God. And I still love that chapter. And yet it may have shifted one chapter further. I don't know. It's right there neck and neck. I think about that God. Revelation chapter 5, John saw that book that was sealed with the seven seals. And he said they began to weep because nobody was able to open that book. No one was strong enough and could handle it. And yet it says this, and I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. One of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four beasts, the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. They sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory. Glory and blessing, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. The four beasts said amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Can you imagine that one? That God who all of heaven falls before and bows before, who all the beasts and all the angels and everyone in heaven and earth and under the earth, that they all worship him, and yet he was willing to leave it all. And why? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. The joy that was set before him as he endured that cross was a relationship with Brian Schaefer. And I look at that and say, I don't think that was a very good decision. To leave heaven for me? I mean, the sacrifice that was made compared with the prize that was won doesn't even begin to compare. And yet he says, for the joy, I wanted a relationship with you. And every one of us who are saved tonight, he says, I died so I could have this very thing, this relationship that we have. If you're not saved tonight, he died for you were the joy set before him, the day that you would trust him as your Savior. And isn't it something, and as we heard this morning, that it's that relationship is what he desired, that relationship is what he wanted, that relationship is what everything in the Christian life must then spring and flow from. Because when he died on that cross, he so loved us that he came and that he died. What an incredible Savior. What an incredible love. Oh, the love of our God. I see, not only does he love in that manner, but the Bible gives us the foundation, and we see it exemplified here in salvation, but then we see that it's explained in the Scriptures as well, and he gives us the understanding there in Hebrews as we've seen, but then God gives order to our command. It's not just the foundation. It's not just that this is the love of God, but he says, here's how I want you to love. And if you look over probably just a few pages in the book of Mark, and in Mark chapter 12, and this will be a place we'll be back to a few times, and so you can stay there, but in Mark chapter 12, and in verse number 28, the scribes and the Pharisees, of course, they've been asking Jesus some questions and trying to stump him, and they never were successful at that. And so here's a scribe who understands that that didn't work. In Mark chapter 12, verse 28, says, one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, he perceived Jesus had all the answers, he asked him, which is the first commandment of all? All right, Jesus, you have all the answers. Let me really ask you a difficult one. Let me really try to stump you now. What's the most important commandment if you really had to boil it down? And Jesus answered him. The first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. God gives order to it. He says, here's the order. First of all, number one, you need to love God. Because of the way in which he loved you, because God so loved the world that he gave, and when he gave everything that meant anything. Heaven isn't heaven because of the golden streets. Heaven isn't heaven because of the pearly gates. Heaven is heaven because it's the presence of Jesus that is there. So when he gave Jesus, he gave everything that meant anything. And he says, I gave all for you. So now here's my desire, here's the first commandment, here's the most important. I want you to love God. I want you to love me back. I want you to be motivated by a deep and real love for God in the same manner that I loved you, in a manner you could not love before you were saved. But now that you are and you have the Holy Spirit of God abiding inside of you, I want you to have that love in you back towards me. In other words, I want a deep and a real relationship that is built on the love I have for you and the love you have for me. We understand that God desires this love. In fact, he commands this love. This is the first command with promise. And we know that the church at Ephesus was an incredible church. They were a church that was leading in the early church. They were a church that was making a difference for the cause of Christ. But in Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 4, as he wrote to that church, you remember he said, nevertheless, I have one thing against thee. You've left your first love. Here's the problem. It's not that you don't love. It's that you've left that intense, personal, real love. And it's a love nobody can really judge whether or not you have it. It's in you for God. Number one, love God. The Bible tells us in, you don't need to turn there, in John chapter 13, as Jesus was getting ready to leave and ascend back to heaven, he was about to go to the cross, and as he's getting ready to go to the cross, and he's speaking to his disciples for one of those final times before that would come. In John chapter 13, he said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that ye love one another. It's a pretty intense love. That you love in the same manner that I love, that you give in that manner, that you love others in that way. And he's speaking here of the brethren. And then he says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Isn't it an amazing thing, the different ways that we come up with for people to know we're followers of Jesus? And he told us exactly what it is. He said, here's the answer. If you love right with the brethren. Oh, what an impact a church can have when you just love one another. What a joy it is to be in a church when that love is present. We've so enjoyed being here today. The Spirit has been incredible. And so much of that is because you love one another. To see a church that stops and prays for one another and knows, hey, this situation is going on here and this struggle in the life of that family and we're praying and we're caring and we're loving each other in that manner. Oh, that's important. He says, number one, love God. Number two, he gives here a new commandment. You need to love others. And then we go back over where you are, Mark chapter 12. And if you look down to verse number 31, he says the second commandment that had been given at this time, the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Hey, Jesus, what's the order that we should love? Love God. Make that the focus of your life. Let that be what motivates you in everything that you do. Love God. Hey, love the brethren. Make sure that you're caring for one another and loving each other in the manner that Jesus loved you. And number three, love the world. Remember they asked him, who is my neighbor? And he gave that illustration of the Good Samaritan. And that was the illustration. That's the idea. We're supposed to love everyone. The people we like, the people we don't like. We're just supposed to love them all. So God gives us a great command. The great command is, you love as I have loved. How did God love? God so loved that he gave. And why is it that we're motivated to give to missions? Oh, certainly the need. But the greatest motivation, because he loved me, I so love him. How can I help but give that others might know the love of our God? And you've done that. You've made those commitments. You've given in that manner. And then as we go throughout life, it's that we might give the gospel to everyone around us. I have 2 points. The first one was the long one. Number one, the command that he's given. Our great command is the command to love. Secondly, though, we understand that we do have a great commission. Why is it that we fulfill the great commission? It's because we're motivated by that great love. So out then of love comes obedience. Out of love comes the fulfilling of the commission which he has entrusted to us. And we understand the stating of that commission. It was stated in Mark chapter 16 and verse number 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We understand that he said, all power is given unto me, and go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway. Aren't you glad that he's with us? He gave us the command, but we notice he didn't give us a great suggestion. He gave us a great commission. Here's the commission. I am now empowering you. I am now giving you authority. I am commissioning you as a believer in Christ to go tell other people about that great love of God. So because you're motivated by love, now you must go and tell others about that love. He gives us this commission. And notice the commission is not send ye. It's go ye. So we must be going. We must be busy about the work. Someone said a biblical mindset causes us to think globally while we act locally. And that's exactly what missions is. We're doing the work. The light that shines furthest shines brightest at home. We must act locally even though we think globally. And so we see that we have this commission that has been given. Jesus said, John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. So here's the command. Here's the commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The motivation is love. The result then is obedience. So what's the strategy? And I'm glad he gave us the strategy. In Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, he said, here's how you do that. And you've heard the verse, you've been in missions conference. But he said, you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. know, that has a people element to it. Jerusalem, those are the people around us. Judea and Samaria, Jerusalem would be the people that are like us. Judea would be people we like. Samaria would be people we don't like. And I know there's probably nobody you don't like, but every once in a while I come across someone like that, and I'm supposed to still try to win them with the gospel. And then the uttermost would be people we know nothing about. We're supposed to win every kind of person. And then, of course, it's geographic. Jerusalem, that's us. We must go. Our Jerusalem, our local place, the place where we act locally. And then we have Judea and Samaria. Those were regional areas. And the regional would be the idea of church planting, that we need to send so that we have more churches. I was speaking to somebody recently, and he said, our ministry has helped to plant 128 churches in the last about 30 years. He said, out of that 128 churches, there are $4.5 million that are being sent to missions out of those 128 churches. It's an investment. It's a moving that must be done. We must be busy about that. Judea and Samaria are the places we can go help. So Jerusalem is where we go, Judea and Samaria, that's where we help, and then the uttermost, that's where we send. Because we can't necessarily get there, so we send someone else to go in our stead. You say, why is it that I would be motivated this week to go and give somebody the gospel? As I walk through a store, or as I do whatever I'm doing, or to go knock on a door. You know, I mean, the reality is, what if they don't want it? And the reality is, what if I just upset them? And I mean, I try to do some of that because I know I'm supposed to. But you know, the Bible says that when we love him, his commandments are not grievous. So here's what happens. When we focus on the love, we naturally obey. The motivation is love. The result is obedience. And let me just say, as we give, as we go, no matter what it is we do, let's say, Lord, I'm not going to be motivated by, well, I have to, because the Bible says. Well, pastor said in the last message, and God spoke to my heart about it, so I guess. But rather, the great love of our God, he who came for me. God so loved that I must go and obey. But not only that, I want to obey. I want to tell others. I want to send others, not just because there's a need, but because of who he is and the way he loves me. Father, we love you.